So if you would take your Bibles and turn with me, we'll just get right to our Bible study tonight. Jonah chapter 4, Lord willing, in the next 20 minutes or so, we'll finish this great Old Testament book up here. Jonah chapter 4. One of the most vile nations on the face of the planet today is... No. Nation of Iran. Its government is controlled by a very militant, fanatical, if you will, fundamentalist group of Muslims. And its president is probably the worst of the bunch. He is an idiot. Plain and simple. He has no desire to know truth. He wants his way, and that's the only way, and whatever he deems to be right is right, because that's what he said. And if... Now, there is no such thing. God is not giving prophecy today. But if God was to raise up a prophet, and that prophet were to come to the United States and says, and would say to us that God has pronounced judgment on the nation of Iran, how would you respond? More than likely, yes! That's fantastic. Here is a threat to our well-being, our security, our very existence. A man who is looking for to develop nuclear weapons, and very possibly may even have them, lies about allowing inspectors in and so forth, and does a lot of things along those ways, has vowed to wipe out the nation of Israel. It's just a threat to world stability everywhere. And if judgment was to be pronounced upon that nation, we'd be very happy campers, wouldn't we? Tell the truth. They deserve it. Another vile country on the face of the planet today is North Korea. It is under the dictatorship of Kim Jong-il. I expected when I was doing some research to find that he was a Buddhist. I was surprised he is not. In North Korea, they practice a religion that is basically not a religion at all, but it's an emperor worship type thing that was practiced back in the days of the Roman Empire. Whoever is in charge of the country is worshipped not as a god, but as the most highly exalted person there is. They really don't practice the worship of a supreme being. So this man, who does possess nuclear weapons, who has fired upon South Korea in basically an act of war, he's threatened to even attack the United States, who's massacred people. If God were to pronounce judgment upon that country, I'd be a happy camper with that one too, wouldn't you? I mean, there goes another threat to world stability. If God was to pronounce a judgment upon organized crime throughout the world, whether it be the mafia or some drug syndicate in the South America or slave trade or any type of organized crime, I'd be a happy camper, wouldn't you? I'd love to see all the criminals all of a sudden disappear, because that would certainly make the world a much safer place in which to live, wouldn't it? If God was to pronounce judgment on the Baltimore Ravens, now that's sad. That got the biggest response of all of them. Yeah, I guess he did. There would be a lot of happy Pittsburgh Steelers fans, wouldn't there? But he hasn't done any of those things. Question: should we be so happy? After all, the Iranians deserve it. The North Koreans deserve it. The criminals deserve it. The Baltimore Ravens, well, some of them deserve it. The Ninevites deserved it. And may I say to you, when it didn't come, Jonah got angry. And I think you and I would respond exactly the same way. Here is a chance for God to enact justice, to make the world a better place in which to live, and He didn't do it. He spared those people. What was He thinking? Now, Jonah had no problem really going in and preaching a message of coming judgment as long as those people wouldn't repent, because if they wouldn't repent, then God would do His thing and Israel's enemies would be wiped out and the world would be a nicer place to live. But he knew that if they did repent, God would spare them. Consequently, he takes off, and when he does submit to going, he's really upset because they called for a national repentance. And God said, okay, no judgment coming. This is where we pick up the scene. He goes outside, he's angry, and he's angry at God. Oh, well, if we would say that we should never be angry with God, we would be theologically correct. Unfortunately, we'd be criticizing ourselves at times, wouldn't we? Because God just doesn't know how to work the world, does He? At least according to our expectations. That's what when God spoke to Moses about leading the children of Israel, basically Moses said to him, that's not how you do these things. God says, okay, Moses, I want you to throw down your staff, and it turns into a snake, and God says to him, okay, now pick it up. And Moses said, you don't do that. God said, go ahead and do it anyway. Throughout all of the Bible, literally, there are stories here and there of just things that you just don't do, and God says, oh yes, you do, under my direction. You don't throw a person into a fiery pit and expect them to come out. You don't throw them into a lion's den and expect them to come out. And God pulls it off. You don't say to a man who's been dead for 4 days, come forth, and expect him to walk out of the cave. And God pulled it off. You just don't let people get away with this kind of nonsense. The Ninevites were barbaric. They were on the order of the Iranians and the North Koreans in their barbarous acts. And God spared them. And Jonah gets angry. Then said the Lord, doest thou well, verse 4 of chapter 4, doest thou well to be angry? Jonah, is that the right response? Is that going to produce any good by you getting angry with me? And there's no answer to the question. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. Now, that's important. Not just a little biographical data here. It helps you understand what's going on. The city, Nineveh, is here. Jonah is sitting on the east side of it. So he is facing west. What's important about that? From what direction does the sun rise? The east. Keep that in mind. In just a moment, you'll understand how significant this is. He sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth. Interesting word. A little lean-to. Made out of sticks, maybe some leaves or various things, but it's just a very temporary shelter. It's just enough to cover, basically, behind him. He doesn't want it covering in front of him. He wants to see the city. Okay? Remember that. Oh, by the way, the word booth is the same word that's used for the Feast of Tabernacles. In Old Testament times, the Israelites were commanded that in the fall of the year, they were to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. And what that was is they'd make these little booths. And they'd live in these booths for 7 days. It was to remind them of their deliverance from Egypt and how they went through the wilderness before they entered into the promised land. It was to remind them that even though they were temporarily traveling through a place that wasn't theirs and living from tent to tent to tent, that God constantly supplied their every need and kept them safe in their journeys. He made himself a booth. This should have been in the mind of Jonah some idea, okay, hey, this is kind of like the Feast of Tabernacles thing. This should remind me that God's going to protect me and all these kinds of things. Something that I created by myself, but it really isn't much of anything, but God will supernaturally work through it. He made a booth and sat under it in the shadow. Now let's see. Let's figure this thing out. The sun rises in the east. The booth is behind him. The shadow then is coming from the rising sun or the morning sun, when it's not really that hot. But as the sun comes around and heats up in the daytime, it's now directly overhead. Is that booth providing any protection for him? The middle of the afternoon, it's in front of him when it's the hottest. The booth is not doing a thing for him. Just gives him a little place to hang out at night. Well, there he is, and he's hanging out till he might see what would become of the city. Apparently, at this point in time, the 40 days has already transpired. That Jonah said 40 days, judgment is coming. They repented, judgment didn't come, and Jonah is probably sitting there thinking, well, I wonder if maybe God will change his mind. I wonder if the Ninevites will change their mind. I wonder if they'll go back to their old ways, and maybe we will get judgment out of this thing. Maybe we'll have to see what happens. And Jonah's sitting there. And every day, the sun's coming up and the booth is providing a little bit of protection from the sun, but as soon as it gets hot, it's around here and it's beating down on him. And it's not a very pleasant situation. Imagine if he was there for 40 days, living in this booth. It could be a little on the nasty side. No showers. No bath. No sanitary facilities. Could be really rough. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. Behind him's the booth, but now there's this gourd that is coming up, possibly in front of him directly or beside him, probably somewhat beside him. To the south. There is a gourd that naturally grows in this area, and it grows rather quickly. It grows rather tall. It has only a couple of leaves on the thing, but those leaves can be huge. And it will provide much shade. And it says here, the Lord prepared it. That's interesting. He did not create it. Creation stopped on the week of creation. But God had that seed in the ground at the right place at the right time for the right purpose. And at the right time, He caused it to grow. And that thing grew that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceedingly glad for the gourd. Now, can you imagine? This thing grows basically overnight. It might grow quickly in natural circumstances, but the rate of the growth of this thing was supernatural. Jonah had to understand that God was doing something fantastic for his benefit. And consequently, he was exceedingly glad for the gourd. Oh man, here is this hot sun beating down on me, and God, you are so good to me. You caused this gourd to grow supernaturally. Now I can sit here and I can watch in somewhat of comfort. Why was he glad for the gourd? It wasn't for the gourd. It was for himself. I think in the mind of Jonah, he was saying, you know what, Lord? I'm your servant. I've done exactly what you told me to do. Well, I may have resisted a little, but I gave in and I went and I preached. And do you know what? I deserve better than what I have out here. I think that was his mindset. And it's a good thing that you did this, Lord. So he goes to sleep, and God prepared a worm. Now again, he didn't create the worm. The worm had been in existence for however long it was alive. But God prepared it to be at that place at that time for that purpose. When the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. In fact, this gourd is known to grow quickly and to die off just as quick. But now this worm comes along and gnaws at the thing, and I mean, it's like you take the air out of a balloon. It just kind of, and that's it. And it came to pass when the sun did rise that God prepared a vehement east wind. Remember, the booth is behind them to the east. The wind is coming from the east. I think that booth was falling over on the back of his head over and over and over again. Being an east wind, it would have been a very dry wind. If it had been a westerly wind coming off the Mediterranean Sea, there would have been a little moisture to it. But now you've got this dry wind coming at you, the sun beating down upon you. And the sun did beat down upon his head, and that he fainted. I mean, these were the most worst conditions that he had ever experienced. And he wished in himself to die and said, it is better for me to die than to live, because I deserve better than this. I'm a good person. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I deserve this. I built myself a booth, and that's the best thing I could build. I didn't have a whole lot to work with, so I did what I could. But God, you're that merciful person, and you know, there's this sun out there, and there's this wind, and there's all these elements, and I just can't survive without your grace, your mercy upon me, your provision for me, and I deserve it. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd for which thou hast not labored, neither made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. Here you have, you're angry about this gourd that provided relief for you, which you didn't have anything to do with. It was totally of me. And you're rightfully angry about it. But here I go and provide relief for the people of Nineveh who didn't have anything themselves of value, of substance, of worth before me. And you're getting angry about that too? That doesn't make sense. But I deserve it. That's his attitude. Does he? And the answer is, no, he doesn't. And God responds, and should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons? Now, a score is 20. So 60 is 120. 120,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand. Either are mentally incompetent, or just simply too young. And more than likely, it has the idea, the majority of them would just be real little children that didn't understand the difference between right and left. Maybe a couple of years old. So if there's 120,000 little kids under the age of 3, something like that, what do you think the population of that city was? Probably around 1 million or more. It's a great city. Here are these little people that certainly couldn't provide anything for themselves, and much cattle, and the cattle were roaming around the city, and they hadn't nothing to do with the sin of the city. And yet Jonah wants God to destroy all these people because they were all wicked and they don't deserve to live. And when they come to a place of repentance, Jonah gets angry with the mercy of God. And we look at the Iranians and we say, go get them, God. Do you know what God's saying to us? No, you go get them with the gospel. We look at the North Koreans and we say, go get them, God. And God's saying, no, you go get them. We look at the criminals and even the Baltimore Ravens. And God says, you get them for me. You see, they're not beyond God's reach. Christ came and He died for the sins of, not America, the world. He made provision for them. And if they don't repent, judgment will come. God won't renege on that. He is still a God of justice. But He's a God of indescribable love. And He's called us to reach a world that desperately needs Him. Let's go do it. Father, help us to look past the sins of the world and see the Christ of Calvary. May we see Your love being poured out, that You would send Your Son to die in the most vile and wicked person's place, that You would send Your Son to die for the most moral and humane person, for all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. There's not one that's more deserving than another. There's not one that's less deserving than another. Father, I couldn't help it as we sang tonight, people need the Lord, that we would take that little chorus to heart as we consider these words and reach out to a world around us, not considering ourselves better than the world, but considering ourselves a part of the world for which You had grace. You gave Your life for it. May we give our lives for You. For Your honor and glory, I pray in our Savior's name. Amen. Have a good week.